We started a new series last week called Give Me a Hand, all about hand gestures. Make the preacher feel good and tell me what the hand gesture was from last Sunday. Very good, Alyssa, thank you. Fingers crossed, remember? Somebody asked you, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, maybe, I don't know, I hope so. Fingers crossed, instead of trusting in the blood of Jesus and the grace of God to get you there. So today, it'll be thumbs up, thumbs down. So let me see, thumbs up, which is what I want to see at the end of a sermon, and not, let me see him, thumbs down, thumbs up, thumbs down. So here's how we're going to do this little crowd survey to start with. I'll show you a picture, thumbs up or thumbs down, majority will rule, okay? How about that? Here we go. Sauerkraut. Get him up, hold him up, let me see. I'm proud of you, Derek. Hold him up. Mick, of course. Honestly, the crowd, this church likes sauerkraut. All right, let's try another one. How about Elvis? You ladies, try to contain yourself, all right? I'll thumbs up old Elvis also. I didn't see any thumbs down. Even the young people are like, yeah, Elvis. All right? Cincinnati Bengals. Let me see. You all are going to hell. Better straighten up and get your life right. Let's try another one. Jalapenos. I'm thumbs up. Let me look around. Look around, look around. Where's Karen Johnson at? Are you got your thumb down or up? Down. Jimmy, down? Well, he's young. He'll learn. Looks like this church loves jalapenos. You're back on your way to heaven. Good job. Oh. T-bone steak. I guess the vegans need to find another church. Just kidding. Skyline Chili. If you've never been there, get your thumbs up. Trust me. Okay, you know what? That's kind of mixed. How about the opera? Look at all the thumbs down. What if I'd have said the Opry? Bunch of hillbillies. I like it. How about this? Peyton Manning. Okay. Thumbs up. How about this? Tom Brady. It's like I put Jesus up and then the devil with you all. Let's try one more. I got a lot of work to do in this church, don't I? There's no way I could tell a thumbs up, thumbs down, preach a thumbs up, thumbs down sermon without telling you about Verdale Fugate from Hazard, who was one rough and tough fella. First, he looking for a job, needed some money. First business he came to was a sports bar looking for a bouncer. He saw it on the sign outside. He goes in to speak to the manager and goes to the back office and tells the manager, I'd like to be your new bouncer. I'm the roughest, toughest guy you have ever met. And the manager looks him over and says, sir, you're like 120 pounds. You can't be taller than 5'5". I need a tough guy. Verdale Fugate said, listen to me. I'll tell you what tough is. I was out in the field the other day, and I got my hand caught in a corn picker, and it pulled it right off. And I took it out of the corn picker, walked in the house, and sewed it back on, and went right back to the field to work. That's how tough I am. And that guy said, you know what? I think I'll give you the job. And old Verdale said, all right. So I tell my dad that joke in person, face to face, and I'm not going to tell him jokes anymore. He screws him up. My mom called me after he tried to tell this one and said, please don't tell your dad any more jokes. He gets to the punchline, and it totally goes awry. He tells that whole story. He gets to the punchline where he's supposed to go like that, and my dad goes, all right. And nobody laughs because that ain't funny. So he's thinking maybe it was just the delivery, so he keeps trying it. All right, all right. So my mom said, I will pay you to stop telling him jokes. If you're going to have thumbs up, thumbs down, then you need to know which way they go. So let's talk about that this morning. Through this whole pandemic and time together, I have poured myself into the book of James. And I've come to this conclusion. We always sing standing on the promises, and we cling to the promises of God, and we hold on to the promises of God. How about we turn that around this morning and consider the promise that holds us? Not that we hold to God's promises, but that God promises to hold us. How about that? As followers of Jesus, we can all face adversity, but God isn't at work producing the circumstances that we want. God is at work in bad circumstances producing the you that he wants. That's what James says in James 1, verse 12. Check this out. Blessed is the one who perseveres. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. There it is, the promise that holds us. Promised to those who love him. I thought about this week. I spent a lot of time on the phone with Buzz, my daughter, and I've had this thought before. What if you had a child and you were given a script of their entire life, everything that was going to happen, and you had 5 minutes to edit out anything you wanted? What would you take out? Yeah, think about that. I've given a lot of thought to this. I really have. I mean, let's say you're reading the script, and you read very quickly in your child's life script that they'll have a learning disability in grade school. Or they'll get in high school, and they'll make a great circle of friends, and then their closest friend will get cancer and die. Or in college, she loses a leg in a car crash, and she'll have to go through difficult depression. Or then you read later she gets married, but he cheats on her, and they divorce, and she's brokenhearted. So you've got 5 minutes to write out anything you want. Edit that script. What are you going to take out? Wouldn't you want to take out all the stuff that causes them pain, insulate them from circumstances that bring them suffering? I've heard a term thrown around a lot lately, and I didn't know what it meant. I've heard it, but I never checked into it. Helicopter parents. I've heard that recently, so I looked up the definition because I didn't know what it meant. Parents who hover over their child's lives at every turn, and they're ready to sweep in at any moment to make sure that no one is mistreating them, and they experience one obstructed success after another. I think we probably live in a generation of helicopter parents. I'm no different. If I could erase those things from my child's script, I probably would have. But then later probably would have regretted it, because to take out every moment of suffering would be to deny them the potential of becoming the best them that they could be. That's what the Bible says. I landed on Romans chapter 5. It's a cool verse. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. He must be talking about him, because he ain't talking about people I know. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. You see, the beginning of suffering leads to the end of hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. There are three primary ways people look at life. They look at it with hope, which is the belief that my future holds good prospects. I've always been a hopeful person. I have. Some people look at it with despair, which creeps in. And you desperately want something, but you really don't believe it's going to happen, so you're always in despair. Or then there's resignation, and this is where the majority of people live. It's kind of a halfway house between hope and despair. Another way to look at it would be to look at life with hope and say, you know what? Thumbs up. I'm expecting something good to happen. I know I've been through this right now, and this has been hard, and maybe I didn't deserve it, but you know what? Tomorrow's going to be better than today. I believe something good is about to happen. I believe something good is on its way. Thumbs up for me. That's one way to view life. Another way is nothing's ever going to work out. It always feels this way. I can't get ahead. I'm always in this hole. Thumbs down to everything that happens to me. And then there's those who aren't longing or expecting anything good anymore. They just try to avoid the bad. So they don't have thumbs up or thumbs down. They're more like, trying to maintain. I'll give you a hope test real quick. Don't answer out loud, because my feeling is we're going to flunk this. Yes or no? Two questions. In uncertain times, I usually expect the best. And question number two, if something can go wrong for me, it usually will. Now, if you answered both of those yes, and my experience with people would suggest that you did, then we need to talk about this morning. Hope is a learned trait. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. You're not born hopeful, or you're not born depressed. Hope is a learned state. If you're not hopeful now, you can learn to be. I don't care how you were wired. I don't care how you were raised. Hope is a learned trait. Listen, you didn't have to be raised by June and Ward like Theodore the Beaver Cleaver to have hope. You kids have no idea who I'm talking about, do you? That's what I thought. I think our approach with hope is like other attitudes. Well, he's just born that way. No. Let me give you two or three thoughts when it comes to adversity. Number one, adversity reveals abilities hidden within you that would have otherwise remained dormant. Had you not gone through what it was you went through, you'd never know that you were able to do what you did while you were going through it. It reveals and brings out those abilities. I had a preacher friend who went through a divorce years and years ago, and it rocked his family church, and I thought, I'm not sure if I could ever survive that circumstance in my life. I had another preacher friend whose child was an addict, and I saw the hurt and the pain and the daily difficulty that he experienced, and I thought at the time, I'm not sure I could handle that if that were me. And in both cases, here I am. I thought those things would absolutely break me, but then I went through a divorce and my child became an addict. I'm telling you, we don't know what we're capable of coping with until we have to cope with it. I can't always assure that my circumstances will work out the way I want them to, but I can always ask myself this question in every circumstance. How would someone who claims the promises of God react in this situation? I can ask that, and I can know because I know the Bible, and you need to know the Bible too. There is no substitute for the personal study and meditation on the Word of God. You can't get enough Bible listening to me. If you think you can, you're fooling yourself. That won't be near enough Bible for you to stand on the promises of God and trust that God's promises will hold you. If this is all you get, there's no substitute for the personal study of the Bible. There's not. I heard about a man going into the army. He was deeply in love with a woman, and he was afraid that maybe she wouldn't stay committed to him. And so he said, "Honey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wait for me and to let you know that I'm committed to you. Every day for the next year, you'll receive a letter from me. 365 letters, one a day, to prove my commitment to you." And that's what he did. He wrote her a letter every day. But at the end of that time, he was shocked to find out she had gotten married to the mailman. There's no substitute for the personal delivery. And there's no substitute for the personal study of God's Word. If you're going to trust His promises, you have to know what they are. And if they're going to hold you, then you have to know what they are. Now, you don't even have to believe the Bible, honestly, to understand the connection between adversity and growth. A Chinese sage in the 3rd century wrote this: "When heaven is about to convey a heavy responsibility on any man, it will exercise his mind and suffering, place obstacles in the path of his deed, so as to stimulate his mind, harden his nature, and improve wherever and whatever he lacks." But nowhere do we see the connection between adversity and growth more than in the Bible. I started writing down examples of adversity and growth. Started with Abraham. God could have let Abraham stay in the comfort of his own homeland instead of calling him to a place he didn't know where he was going to. God could have let Moses stay in the splendor of Pharaoh's palace. God could have kept David away from Goliath. God could have kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego away from a fiery furnace. God could have kept Daniel away from a lion. God could have kept John the Baptist away from Herod. Could have. But didn't. Could have kept Paul from being shipwrecked. Could have kept Jonah out of the belly of a whale. Could have, but didn't. Truth is, in every circumstance, God brought people closer to Him through those trials. They produced perseverance, character, and it led to hope. There's a saying that many of you say, and many people in every church I've been in have said for years, as if it were Bible. And I'm having trouble finding it. The saying is, God will never give me more than I can handle. Somebody point me to that, please. Charlie, can you find the verse for me where it says that? Mike? Dale, you know the Bible. Can you tell me where to look that up? Anybody? And don't give me 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. With the temptation, he provides a way of escape that we may be able to endure. That's talking about temptation and God giving us a way out. The Bible doesn't say, you know, I did find it, actually. You know where I found it? In the book of 2 Delusions. That's where I found it. It's in 2 Delusions. Chapter, you're out of your mind. Verse, you're never going to find it. God gives me more than I can handle all the time. God has always given people more than they can handle. Let's stop saying it that way and let's get a handle on this, because here's how you need to say it. God will never give me more than I can handle. That's wrong. I will never be given more than God can handle. How about that? And I won't. I'll be given more than I can handle. Already have been. But I'll never be given more than God can handle. Adversity reveals in me and you abilities we didn't even know were there. Here's a second thought. Adversity deepens relationships. This is the idea behind support groups. I called a preacher buddy. This was within the last year, and I knew he was struggling. And he is. His church is struggling. He's struggling. And we used to sing together. And I said, what you been singing lately? And he said on the phone, he said, Mark, the only song on my mind these days is Nobody Knows the Trouble I See. I said, Brian, listen, I know that song. And that song actually goes better with a little harmony. So there we sat on the phone, and I harmonized with him and said, didn't that sound better? And it always will. When we enter into somebody's difficulties with them and they know they're not by themselves. Suffering and adversity, they deepen relationships. Look around you, your church family. Think about the times that people were right by your side when you were going through something unimaginable. And imagine going through it without them. It deepens those, it brings us together. It bonds us. It's the idea behind AA. I had a buddy who wanted me to go to AA with him. And I liked it. I like how they introduced themselves going around the circle. Hi, I'm Bob, and I'm an alcoholic. And then what do we all say? Hi, Bob. As if I'm right there with you. I thought about this a couple weeks ago. I was going to share it with my church staff and our leadership team. I won't have to now after preaching this sermon, but it was interesting. The article was about a survey taken that identified, check this out, the number one thing that guests don't like about a worship service like this. Care to guess what it is? It's not the offering. I thought maybe it was the offering. It's the meet and greet time. It's the number one thing guests don't like. And this may run counter to how you feel, but generally speaking, guests don't like it for two or three reasons. Some don't like it because they are naturally introverts. Some don't like it because they're germaphobes. But the majority don't like it because, according to the article, it feels fake and forced. In other words, a guest in our church, if we were greeting, which we're not because of the virus, but if we were, a guest evidently generally is thinking, well, he would have never greeted me had the guy up front said, greet your neighbor. Had the guy up front not said that, he would have never greeted me. It's not natural. It's fake. It's forced. And I understand that because we're not honest with each other during the greeting. I mean, somebody asks you how you feel, you always say, fine. I mean, what's it going to look like if we start greeting each other and saying what we think? Hi, I'm Mark, and I just blew my nose. Hi, I'm Sue, and I'm judgmental, and you should get your money back for that dress. I mean, we're not going to say stuff like that. In all of these addiction recovery groups, again, they say their name, and then they say their struggle, and I do like that. Hi, I'm Bob, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, Bob, and we're together here. So we didn't think through this. I'm sitting in the circle, and they're all going around. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, Mike. I'm Steve, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, Steve. And they're starting to get to me. Now, I've got a lot of struggles, church. Alcohol wasn't one of them. But because I thought it was so cool, honestly, I wanted to say, hi, I'm Mark, and I'm an alcoholic. Because I wanted the whole group to say, hi, Mark. So I didn't know what to do. My mind's going, you know, and I'm like, oh, they're two people away from me. What am I going to say? And finally, they get to me, and I said, hi, I'm Mark, and I'm glad to be here. And I could see it on their faces. Poor Mark, he's in denial. He just won't admit it. You keep coming, brother. It'll be all right. Listen, I can't be the only one to feel this way. Looking back over my life and understanding where I am now and where I want to get to, I wrote something I want to say to every single one of you who has prayed for me, given me a hug, sent me a card, shot me a text, offered me encouragement, or just stood silently beside me because you didn't know what to say, okay? This is my heart to yours. I'm grateful for my people, both the ones who support me in my daily walk and the ones God provides me simply for those unexpected moments when my life is too difficult to stand on my own. Thank you. Mary Jacobs used to make frequent trips to the post office in Harrison, Ohio. One day she arrived to find a long line waiting for service from one postal clerk, but Mary didn't seem to mind, so she patiently stood in line, which makes her different than many of us, doesn't it? And a few minutes later, a friend of Mary's arrived, and they shared some small talk, and the friend learned that Mary was only there to buy 3 stamps. And so her friend said, Mary, there's a stamp machine over there. I'll show you how to use it, and you can get all the stamps you want, and you don't have to stand in this line. Mary responded, that's probably true, but that machine won't ask me about my arthritis, and the postal clerk will. I know relationships can get annoying and aggravating and irritating, but one unique thing about the people created by God is that we thrive on human connection. A few years ago, a Kansas newspaper carried the following ad: I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Before long, that individual was receiving up to 20 calls a day from people who were willing to pay $5 to have someone to talk to who would not comment. And it's not just other people who were drawn to in adversity. It's our relationship with God. There's an old gospel song that says, everybody's going through something. Everybody faces a storm now and then. So since everybody's going through something, I'd rather go through something with him. Well, I'd rather go through something with you all. I would. And I'd rather go through something with him. Adversity reveals abilities. Adversity deepens relationships. I'll close with this. Adversity changes your priorities. You know, people diagnosed with a serious illness or people who have experienced serious trauma, we hear it all the time. You know what they say about that? They say it's a wake-up call. That's the phrase they use. And I get it. A wake-up call to how much we should appreciate people in our lives. A wake-up call to how time is so fleeting but precious. A wake-up call to how being ready for eternity requires urgency. We all need those wake-up calls. Bill Dallas needed one. He wrote a book entitled Lessons from San Quentin. He talks about the greatest suffering in his life became the turning point. He had lived for money and success, and through some shady business dealings, he ends up in San Quentin prison. But while there, he joins a Bible study with some inmates, and he finds the Lord. I won't read to you from the book, but here's how he concluded. If I were to visit one last place, Bill Dallas said, before I die, it would not be the Eiffel Tower in Paris. It would not be the Great Wall in China. It would not be the Taj Mahal in India. It would be the prison cell in San Quentin where I met God. That's what the Bible's talking about with the passage we began. Adversity points us to a hope that is beyond ourselves, and it changes our priorities. Let me ask you a question before I close, and I know this is gonna date me, but what's it matter now? Somebody tell me that what the most popular, let's see if I'm phrasing this right. What's the largest single publication in the 1960s? The largest single publication in the 1960s. If you think you know, shout it out. Life magazine? Good guess. Not correct, though. Time magazine? No. Largest publication, Jim, that goes out to the most people. Jim's going like, the largest? It's the largest. What'd you say over here? TV Guide? Nope. Good guess, though. One of these kids said Playboy. And I think it was my kid. I hope my mom and dad don't watch this streamlined service. Nobody's got it yet, so. Huh? The Post? No. Reader's Digest? No. Y'all ain't even close. I'm surprised nobody said Sears and Roebuck, although that'd be wrong too. Nobody said Montgomery Ward, that'd be wrong too. The single largest publication was produced by a company named Sperry Hutchinson. If that doesn't ring a bell, how many of you heard of S&H Green Stamps? Now we're talking. Yeah, I'm showing my age. I know one of my kids the other day said, Dad, you're almost 60. You listen. You can't be almost 60 when you're not even 59 yet. So if you all want to say you're almost 59, I'll accept that, because I am. I have a buddy. I'll throw this in. He was a stand-up comic for 5 years, and he was hilarious. And he told me once that he went to a certain town, and his audience, he said, everyone looked to be 90 years old or older. And he said on the fly, he thought, I'm just going to see if I can tell the same joke over and over. And if they laugh, that means they didn't remember the first time. That's what he said. So he tried it for a half an hour. He just kept telling the same joke. He said when he got done, this old guy that had been sitting there staring at him, he thought, okay, he's on to me. He's going to say something. So this old guy comes up to him, and my buddy's like, are you okay, sir? And the guy said, I got a question for you. He said, how do you remember all those jokes? Well, I may be almost 59, but I remember H&S Green Stamps. Listen to this. At their height, H&S printed 3 times more stamps than the United States government. They published enough catalogs to circle the entire earth. If you saved enough of their stamps, you could get a toaster. Actually, you could get more than that if you saved enough, because in Erie, Pennsylvania, a school saved 5.4 million green stamps and bought 2 gorillas for a local zoo. Here's how it worked. You take these stamps to a place called a redemption center to be exchanged or redeemed. And amazingly enough, they are still accepting stamps today. So if you find any in a yard sale, Charlie and Karen, you can still turn them in and get a free toaster. How about that? Not too late. Now listen, here's how this applies. With endless patience and an infinite cost to himself, God has been waiting since the beginning of history, watching, suffering, loving, until in the fullness of time, he sent his only son to a redemption center on a hill called Calvary. And he sent his son there to redeem you and to redeem me. And all I can say to that is, all my life I have been called unworthy. Named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. Listen, church, when circumstances look bleak, when the stock market is down, when your morale is sinking, when your assets are shrinking, when your health is sinking, and because of the adversity you've been dealt, you feel like your life is nothing but 2 thumbs down, and you may wonder, is anything going up? I've got good news for you this morning. The option to trust God when trusting God is difficult to do is wide open. And when you feel like adversity has its grip on you, then understand the promises of God that hold us are promises that remain unchanged. For instance, God is still God and you're not. Amen? Grace trumps sin every time. Amen? The word of God will endure forever, amen? God's mercies are new every morning, amen? The old rugged cross still stands, amen? The tomb is still empty, amen? God is still on his throne, amen? And Jesus Christ will come for his church, amen? Those are the promises that hold you and the promises that hold me. Can I have two thumbs up and one more amen? Amen.